Aren't we grateful for the women in our lives who helped shape and guide us, whether they were our moms or not? We all had probably some significant women in our lives who shaped us. But today, I want to take a look at the most famous mother of all, and that would be Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was humble, she was ordinary, she was young, she was chosen by God to play this crucial role in the salvation story of the world. So guys, I mean men, all of you guys out there, if you thought today was a day to take a nap because it was going to be a Mother's Day sermon, that's a hard no, okay? Mary's story of humility and obedience is not just a Mother's Day story. It's a story for everyone. So we're going to begin in the book of Luke, if you have a Bible, or on your iPhone you have your Bible, what have you, if you want to follow along. It's typically a Christmas scripture we often use, you'll hear at Christmas. You're going to be familiar with it. But it begins Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will be present here with us this morning as we worship you and what you have done for us. I pray, Lord, that my words will be pleasing to you, that I can step out of the way so that you can speak through me. Lord, we thank you for all of the women in our lives. And I ask now, Lord, that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's the deal. After 400 years of silence, God breaks into history in this stunning way. He didn't break in with, you know, a king's decree or a prophet's shout, but an angelic visit. Twice the heavens parted, once for Zechariah and once for this teenage girl. And angelic appearances, you know, they were pretty rare, actually, but especially to an unknown young woman. What signals that something important or world-changing is about to happen is that Mary is this ordinary girl, and an angel is coming to visit her. She had an ordinary life. She was likely preoccupied with her daily chores, maybe her thoughts of marriage to Joseph, and dreams of a simple future. So an angel's visit would have been unimaginable, really. Yet God chose her, not because of her position or her education or her wealth, but because she had a heart tuned to him. From the very first pages of Luke, we see that God delights in using the willing, not the exalted, to carry out his greatest plans. So before we dive in too deeply, I want to clarify that while Mary is is greatly honored for her role in the salvation of history, we must not elevate her to an unbiblical status. There are some traditions where Mary is sometimes venerated to an extreme, but let us remember that her greatness lies in her obedience. Not in some, you know, inherent spiritual superiority. God chose her, yes, but it was her willingness to serve that made her a model for all of us. So if God could use an ordinary girl like Mary to birth God into the world, what does that mean for you and I? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, when God sent the angel Gabriel to an ordinary teenage girl, he was showing us a timely truth. God chooses ordinary people to birth, so to speak, his presence into the world. So when you are born again, meaning you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are then sealed, right, by the Holy Spirit until what the Bible says, the day of redemption. So his Spirit then lives inside of you. And now you are called to metaphorically birth Christ into your own generation, to carry his light into your workplace, into your neighborhood, into your school, and into your own family. So, you know, this is no news to anybody, but we are living in a world that's drowning in what? Chaos, confusion, hopelessness, anger. You know, the hope of the world, it isn't the government, it isn't an educational system, it isn't the media or any religion or new age movement. The hope of the world is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God has placed his Spirit inside of you, commanding, birth me into your world, shine, speak, love, make disciples. The last couple weeks, Andy has been talking a lot about discipleship and what that means. That is basically our role and responsibility, which I'll get to in a second. So we are not birthing God incarnate, so don't mistake me for saying that, right? But we are the carriers of God's Spirit. That's who the church is. That's who we are. This is our job profile. So for those who are members here, you've been hearing a lot about our rules and responsibilities and expectations. So for the guests here, Andy and I have been working. Andy had me start working on this at the beginning of the year. But for our elders and deacons and staff, we all had to fill out, you know, here's our title, here's our role. Like, so I'll use myself as an example. My title is the Director of Discipleship Ministries. Okay, my role is to connect people to God and one another. And then my responsibilities flow from there. That would be like, you know, helping with small groups and teaching and Bible study, etc. And then the expectation that people would come and be a part of the church and church family. That's kind of it in a synopsis. So if we take this same premise about rules, responsibilities, and expectations, we can say that what's our title? We're disciples. Okay, well, what's our role? Well, our role is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So what are the responsibilities? Well, the responsibilities would be something like to be salt and light to this world, to mentor, to nurture faith, to evangelize and love and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then the expectation would be that those within our realm of influence, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, etc., would come to know Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Make sense? I'm getting good at this roles and responsibilities thing. Okay, so just like Mary birthed God into her generation, we are called to birth Christ into ours. So what does it take to do that? Because there's really no denying that there was something really special about Mary. So I have a few points for you. So the first one is, I think that God uses ordinary people with available hearts. He uses ordinary people with available hearts. Mary, again, teenage girl, nothing extraordinary about her, really. She wasn't a queen, a high-ranking official, or anyone of worldly importance from the outside. By the appearance, there was nothing to suggest that she came from this great lineage or she was an ordinary girl with a willing heart for God. Do you know that availability is the only prerequisite for doing something significant for God in our generation? It's just availability. You don't need to be young. You do not need to be a genius. You do not need to be wealthy. You need to be alive, right? God is looking for you or for people who are willing to say yes to him. If you're breathing, you have a purpose. So that's all of us, right? Corrie ten Boom, I'm sure most of you have heard of her. She was a simple Dutch woman in her 50s, living an ordinary life before World War II. She wasn't a pastor or a politician. She wasn't someone that was famous. She worked in her family's little watch shop in the Netherlands. And there was nothing about her background that screamed, you know, world changer. But when the Nazis began hunting Jews, Corrie and her family made themselves available to God. They hid Jewish refugees in their home, creating a secret room behind a false wall. They risked everything because they said yes to God's call to love their neighbors, even when it cost them their freedom. Corrie and her family were eventually arrested, and she was sent to a concentration camp. Corrie survived, and after the war, she traveled the world sharing the message of God's forgiveness and hope. And here's what she said. She famously said, "It is not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts." Corrie's life, it reminds us that God doesn't, you know, require status or special talent, only a heart that says, "I'm available." Like Mary, Corrie wasn't extraordinary by human standards, but she became a vessel for extraordinary impact because she said yes. Second thing is that God's favor is for service, not for status. That kind of goes against everything that our Western part of the world thinks, right? The angel Gabriel appears to Mary, and what does he say? He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And notice that Mary's favor, again, it was not for status, but it was for service, as we read more in the story. She didn't earn this favor, you know, for being extraordinary. Instead, God chose Mary to do something extraordinary. You see the difference? This is another reminder that God doesn't need the famous or the powerful or the wealthy to accomplish his will. He actually often chooses those who are meek and the humble and the ordinary to do his greatest work. You see, when God puts favor on our lives, it's not for our own recognition. It's not for us to be admired or to be elevated in any way. God's favor is always connected to his calling on our lives to serve others in a broken world. When God favors us, he is inviting us, actually, to be a part of something that is much greater than ourselves. And honestly, some of you here today may be facing a situation right now where it feels like your life has been turned upside down. Maybe things aren't going as you had planned. And you might be wondering, where is God in all of this? But I want to tell you that if you're going through a hardship right now, it may actually be a sign that you do have God's favor, not a sign that he's abandoned you. I'll get to it, and you're going to see where I'm going. So thankfully, this angel, he didn't come to Mary today, right? Like, could you imagine if the angel Gabriel came to somebody today and said, "Hey, guess what? You are favored by God." And Mary might have said, "Great, I'm going to be famous, I'm going to have my own YouTube channel, and I'm going to have a two-humped camel to ride through the desert," right? Because that's kind of what we think in America, what favor means. We think that it's maybe a nice home or a sporty car or even that open parking space next to the door when it's raining, right? I have to tell you a funny little story about that. This was kind of back when Joel Osteen was big, right? The whole name it, claim it, prosperity kind of gospel stuff. And he would often talk about the parking space. So my friend Diane, she's decided she had to take her son to football practice. And this was in Naperville, so it's super crowded. And she pulls up, and there's a parking spot right there. She's like, "Look at that. God's favor today. Awesome. So she whips in, parks her big old SUV, gets out, and she goes and watches practice. When she gets back, there's a big old fat ticket on her windshield. She failed to see the sign that said no parking, right? But isn't that how we think favor is today? So, no. The angel says you have found favor, and this is how it's going to be. Ready? You're going to be overshadowed by the Spirit of God, and you're going to have an immaculate conception. Now, go explain that to Joseph. On you go, right? Can you even imagine, right? This was favor. I'd be like, thank you. No, thank you. I'm pretty sure my husband is going to have a problem with this story, right? And she not only had to tell Joseph, but she had to tell her parents. The village would know. She actually risked being stoned to death, truly, because you see, favor often comes with a price tag. Having the favor of God often means losing the favor of people. Maybe you've seen that in your own lives. You must be willing to walk alone with God at times, because in that season, only you and God will know what's been conceived, and no one else is really going to understand. So are you willing to live like that? It's scary, right? Fear is normal. The angel said to Mary, "Fear not." I'd be like, "Really?" Mary could have said, "My fiancé might leave me, my parents might disown me, my community might ostracize me, and I have to carry God? Fear not." I mean, she could have said that, right? But instead she said, "May it be done as you have said." Many of us, you know, we hold back from what God calls us to do because of fear. We know that it's going to cost us. It might cost us our reputation, our relationships, or our resources. And that terrifies us. But Scripture says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So fear, whenever you're fearful, just know that that is not from God. And I mean, honestly, fear has had its grip on our world, hasn't it? Every election cycle stirs panic. The news thrives on fear. The stock market yo-yos. My dad and I talk about the stock market every morning. The stock market yo-yos. Recessions loom. Uncertainty fills the air. And even believers are paralyzed by fear. But I want you to hear this. God did not give you a spirit of fear. Christians don't retreat. We don't hide and cower and go undercover. We actually run into the darkness and drive back with the light and the hope of Jesus Christ. We dispel the darkness. And Jesus, he didn't leave heaven, you know, to squeeze into Mary's womb, to endure a filthy stable, to live as a pauper and suffer the cross, and then rise again just so we could have a comfortable life. No, Jesus, he came, he died, and he rose again so that we would be dangerous to the kingdom of darkness, to shine his light, to extend his mercy, and bring hope to a lost world. I heard someone say it like this: if you're going to do it afraid, and keep doing it afraid until you are no longer afraid. Someone needs to hear that today. My best friend, one of my best friends, my other best friend's here today, one of my best friends died from cancer several years ago. And I remember, I may have shared this when we did meet him, so some of you may have heard the story already. But I went with her to the doctor's office. And I'm not sure where, her name was Janine, I'm not sure where Janine got the strength that she had that morning. But as the doctor was struggling to tell her about the terminal news he had for her, she said, "You know what, it's okay." She said, "My struggle right now is not against cancer, because there is a name that is above cancer." She said, "My struggle right now is to make sure that I don't cower in fear, because what the enemy wants to do is to paralyze and cripple me with fear so that I won't activate my faith." She said, "No, my struggle isn't against cancer, so I don't have to worry." And I'm like, And the doctor says to her, well, what do you mean? He didn't really understand. And she said this. She said, well, God is going to do one of three things. She said, one, he will heal me, and that's what I'm praying for, that he's going to heal me completely. She said, the second option is he doesn't heal me immediately, but he will be able to isolate the cancer and medically treat it, make it treatable. And she said, lastly, if I'm not healed at all, I might not be healed at all. And she said, if I die, then what will happen is I'll die and I'll go to heaven where I am completely healed. She said, everyone here, all of my family, they'll be sad, but I'll be okay. So she says, option one, I win. Option two, I win. Option three, I win. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So I ask, what has caused you in your lifetime to step back due to fear? Yes, your life will be disrupted because God interrupts our plans with his purposes. Every time God calls us to do something, we know that we are on our way to doing something else. And he's like, excuse me, right? Like Mary, she was on her way to marrying Joseph. She was not planning to get pregnant by God. I can assure you of that. And I remember when I first got into ministry, the pastor asked me to do ministry, and I'm like, "But I don't know what that is. Like, I don't know what that is. I'm not educated. I'm not this. I'm not equipped to do that." And he said, "Well, that's why I want to hire you, because then you'll have to rely on God and not yourself." Okay, so that kind of thrust me into ministry. And then I went to the next church, Good Shepherd. Well, no, then I was at First. So that was at First Press. Then I moved on to Good Shepherd many years later, like 20 years later. And they asked me to come in and be on their teaching team. And I was like, but I'm a woman. And I'm not Lutheran. And they were like, we're aware. But we'd still like you to come and join our team. So off I went. And then I run into Andy at breakfast, and we get to chatting, and he was asking if I would like to join this team. And I was like, but, you want to know the solution to all of this? Shrink the butts, right? Shrink the butts. Because our butts are really rooted in pride. That's what it is. Deep down, we believe that our inadequacies are bigger than God's power. We need to get our big butts out of the way. Do you like that play on words? So it's not about what you can't do. It's about what God can do. It's not about your limitations. It's about his limitless power. And did you notice that Mary didn't argue with God? She didn't say, God, this is impossible. Virgins don't get pregnant. That's an oxymoron. You see, most of us disqualify what God wants to do because it looks impossible. But I want you to hear this. If you can do it in your own strength and wisdom, you don't need God. You just need to be your own God. When you reach a place where it's humanly impossible, that's when God actually steps in. Because the impossible is his specialty. It's the currency, so to speak, that he trades in. So when Mary asked, how can this be? God's answer was simple. Mary, I did not ask you if it was possible. I just asked you to say yes. I'm improvising here. So what's next? The last point would be then to respond in faith, even when it looks foolish. Even when it looks foolish. So here's the real question. When God calls us to something that seems foolish or impossible, will we respond in faith? I mean, that's the sum of it. Right now here at Westminster, we are doing Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, and we've really enjoyed it. And here's what Blackaby says in his study. We just studied this last week, or this past week. He writes, your faith does not rest on a concept or idea. Faith must be in a person, and that's God himself. When you reach the point where there's no human way forward, that's exactly when God shows up. Because the impossible is his specialty. It is what he does. So when Mary says, how can this be? God answers was simple, right? Again, I didn't ask you if it was possible. I asked you to say yes. So further on, this last week in Experiencing God, we studied, the chapter was called Crisis of Belief. So this ties into what I was just saying. So when you think of crisis of belief, people think crisis means disaster. But in this case, it's not as a disaster. It's actually a turning point. It's when God invites you into something so big that it actually challenges your faith. And you have to decide what you really believe about him. Mary faced that crisis, right? How can this be? I'm a virgin. But she responded with faith, trusting not in herself, but in the power and the provision of God. So, what does all of this mean for us today? Well, are you prepared to look like a fool? So that's what we're all thinking, right? Like, this is so embarrassing. I'm going to look like a fool. Are you prepared to look like a fool? Because here's the thing. The Bible is full of people who looked like fools for God. Let's talk about it for a minute. Do you remember Noah? Hey, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? I don't know. Well, why are you building an ark? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? I don't know, right? I don't know. Then there's Moses, right? He's standing at the edge of the Red Sea. It's in front of him, the Egyptians, the army's behind him. They're chasing after him. And what's he doing? He's holding a stick. And they're like, Moses, what are you doing with that stick? He's like, I don't know, right? And that's how I feel most of my life. I have a stick and a Red Sea, and I'm praying, God, you better show up. How about the Israelites? They were walking around the walls of Jericho on day 6. What happened? No AK-47s, just a chauffeur. How foolish did they look, right? How foolish did David look with a slingshot and a stone? How foolish did Esther look going into the king when she wasn't even summoned? How foolish did Mary look, a pregnant virgin? How foolish did the wise men look, following a star? How foolish did Peter look stepping out onto the water? How foolish did Paul and Silas look chained in prison singing praises to God? How foolish did the little boy holding 5 loaves and 2 fish and 5,000 hungry people standing on a mountainside waiting to be fed? And certainly, how foolish did Jesus look hanging from the cross as people jeered, "That's your king?" Do you realize that no one has done anything significant without daring to look foolish? No one. And in our postmodern, secularized, pluralized, trendy, techno, high-speed society, God is saying, are there any Christians out there willing to look foolish for me? Because if you do, you may see the same kind of results that those of the Bible did. Because friends, Noah and his family, they were saved from the flood. Moses, he did part that Red Sea. The Israelites did see the walls of Jericho fall. David did kill the giant Goliath with a sling and a stone. Esther did stop the genocide of her people. Mary did give birth to Jesus. The wise man did find the Messiah. Peter did walk on water. Paul and Silas's chains were broken. The little boy's lunch did feed 5,000, and Jesus got off that cross. He defeated death, and he rose from the grave. Do you know that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you? Are you willing to look foolish for the sake of the gospel? Mary risked it all to bring our Savior into the world. Are you willing to do the same? Let us trust God with the impossible. Let's commit to doing that together. Let's pray.